One thing that I really enjoy about spring and early summer is all the new beginnings that we get to see around us. This year it seemed to take a little bit longer than normal, but there's new life around us. You see puppies running around on the yard, you see green grass, leaves growing on the trees, the ice melts from the lake, we have blossoms all around us, allergies kick into high gear. But when I think back a few years to when I lived at home with my parents, when we would be getting ready for the new beginnings of spring and summer, there was always something that struck fear in my heart. And it, without fail, every year, this thing would come in the mail. The TNT seed catalog. You can go ahead and laugh, but this wasn't a very pleasant thing for me. It probably meant that that I would be helping Mom dig some sod for a flower garden, helping in the garden seeding and weeding, and that wasn't exactly exciting for me. But if you ask my mom, I'm sure she'll tell you that she did most of the work and I just complained the whole time. But as we come to Pentecost Sunday, the day we're recognizing today, 50 days after the Easter weekend, we mark another significant day and with beginnings. And these beginnings happened with the coming of the Holy Spirit, as recorded in the book of Acts, the coming of the Holy Spirit on Jesus' disciples, and the 3,000 people who placed their faith in Jesus that day. It marked the beginning of the church. So really, when we remember Pentecost, we're taking time to remember the beginning of a new work of God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. But why did God send His Holy Spirit on us as believers? What purpose does the Holy Spirit serve in our lives for those of us who are Christians? Well, to go through the whole ministry of the Holy Spirit would take a lot more than just one Sunday. But today I want to do a short survey of a couple different parts of the Holy Spirit's ministry. And to help me remember where we're going, I'm going to use those two letters that I feared as a child, T and T. They stand for two reasons the Holy Spirit came and has come on us as believers. He's come to minister to us and through us. The Holy Spirit's come to minister to us and through us. So let's start with the first T, the Spirit ministering to us. Now, when Jesus was still with all of his disciples, he took time to prepare them for his death and to let them know about the Holy Spirit who would be coming after him. And we start in John 16, verses 8 through 11. And here we see Jesus teaching his disciples that part of the work of the Holy Spirit's ministry to us is the work of conviction and conversion. It's John 16, verses 8 to 11. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Before any one of us came to salvation, before we came to faith in Christ, before we came to see our need for a Savior, our need to be forgiven, the Holy Spirit was convicting us of our sin. He was convicting us of God's righteousness and convicting us of the judgment the world would face for those who haven't accepted Christ's offer of forgiveness. And without this first conviction, none of us would have seen our need for Jesus. We wouldn't have come to salvation without this work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I became a Christian when I was very young, probably about 5 years old or so, and so I can't really remember all of the details of the event, but I can still recall knowing that somehow I was a sinner, that I was not pleasing God, that I couldn't and I was never going to earn my way to God, and that I needed Christ to save me. And that's an example of the conviction and the work of conversion that the Holy Spirit does in our lives. It's an example of His ministry to us, by beginning this process of conversion, by giving us new life. Along with the conviction and conversion, another purpose for the Holy Spirit's ministry to us, the first T, is to be our counselor. We'll go back just a couple chapters to John 14, and we'll read verses 16 and 17. John 14, 16 and 17. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Here Jesus promised his disciples another counselor, another comforter, someone who would continue the ministry that Jesus had started. And as some translations put it, instead of a counselor, they would call it a comforter. And the word is meant for, or it describes someone who we call to our side, someone who pleads our cause, an intercessor, an advocate. It often talks of, or it's used in the context of a court case. So that's how the word counselor or comforter is used. And Jesus played this role for his disciples physically for a short while. But when he left, the Holy Spirit would come and play this role in them forever, dwelling in them. And when God dwells in us, then he affects us in a more powerful way than anyone can physically. He gets right to the center of our thinking, the center of our emotions. When the Anabaptist or Mennonite movement started in our own Mennonite history, there were some pretty extreme examples of God's power as the comforter, because the Mennonites were quite a radical bunch. They were breaking away from the state churches, and they were being persecuted for it. They were being hunted down and killed with a charge of committing heresy. That's our church history, far back in the 1500s. Now, a man named Thomas von Imbruch, and I'm sure I pronounced it wrong, he was a man that got caught by the governing officials, and he was actually beheaded for his faith. And that was in 1557. But before he died, he left this testimony. I am willing and ready both to live or to die. I do not care what happens to me. God will not let me down. I am comforted and in good spirits while yet on earth. God gives me friendly assurance, and my heart is encouraged through my brothers. Sword, water, fire, whatever creature may come, cannot frighten me. No man nor foreign being shall be able to pull me away from God. I hope to stay with what I have chosen for myself in the beginning. All the persecution in this world shall not be able to separate me from God. That's an example of the power of the Holy Spirit in a believer, ministering to the believer as a counselor, as a comforter. Now, a third aspect of the Holy Spirit's ministry to us is that the Holy Spirit is our seal, our source of hope. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. We'll start in chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. A seal is a mark, as it was used in the Bible or in those times, a seal was a mark of security. It was a mark of preservation. The king would put his seal on a letter that he was sending, and no one would open it except the person that it was intended for. So it provided security. I really appreciated that song that we sang earlier, "We Have an Anchor in God." And in a way, the Spirit is our seal. He's a reminder. He's our anchor in God. He lets us know that when we have repented and have put our faith in Jesus, then we are children of God. We're not bound for eternal judgment, but we're bound for eternity in heaven with God. And the Spirit is the one who reminds us of this fact. He is the reason that we can have this hope. And it's a very real evidence of the power of God's work in us. Because how else, on our own strength, could we change from worrying about the future, being anxious about death, to having a deep, unshakable kind of hope? Can we, on our own, would we be able to persuade ourselves that everything is going to be okay for the rest of our lives? Can we trick ourselves to think we're immune to death or to hardship? I don't really think so. I mean, there's always going to be times, maybe lying on our bed at night or driving somewhere by ourselves, where we have a lot of time to think, where we'd be wondering, what am I doing here on earth? Or what's going to happen when I die? Or will I live to be old and gray? You know, we have all these questions. And there's all sorts of distractions and earthly remedies advertised all around us. The world, we can stay very busy if we want. We can have noise constantly. We can try to distract ourselves from thinking about these things. But there's no substitute for the real powerful work of the Holy Spirit in us. Without the Spirit, we're going to be anxious about these thoughts. But for us who are believers, the Holy Spirit seals us who have believed in Christ. He assures us of our salvation and our sure hope in Christ in some of the most personal areas of our lives. And that's an example of the Holy Spirit's ministry to us. The final area I want to mention where the Holy Spirit ministers to us is in the work of sanctification. That's a bit of a larger word that we find in the Bible. And what sanctification means is it means a transformation or continuing growth of our moral and our spiritual character. It's a growth towards holiness. We are now able to say no to the sin and the temptation that once held us captive. It's a growth towards holiness, to living our lives set apart to God alone and leaving behind our life of sinfulness. It's a sign of maturity in Christ. So what does sanctification look like? Galatians 5:22 and 23, where we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, gives us an idea. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So as the Holy Spirit ministers to us by sanctifying us, and as we walk in obedience to Him, these qualities become an increasing reality in our lives. They become more and more real. The goodness, the faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, and so on. And these kinds of qualities aren't things that we can just build up or manufacture in our lives by our own strength. It's not possible to be those things all the time. But rather, those qualities are evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. It's by His power. So that's a quick look at the first T, the ways the Holy Spirit ministers to us. But I think we'd be missing the point of Pentecost if we stopped right there. The Holy Spirit didn't come and has not come to minister to us for our sakes alone, not just for me. Yes, it's good, it's vital, it's necessary to enjoy a growing and close relationship with our Savior through the Holy Spirit. And God is very concerned with how we are doing physically, emotionally, spiritually. These things are important. But I would dare say that the Holy Spirit ministers to us so that He can minister through us, so that He can build up Christ's kingdom through us, so that He can edify the church through us. There's greater purposes in mind than just ourselves. It's not meant to be an either-or scenario, you know, pick one. I'll pick to me, or I'll pick through me. It's meant to be both ministering to us and through us. So let's spend a bit of time looking at how the Spirit ministers through us. As we read the story of Pentecost, we see quickly that the power of the Holy Spirit coming on the lives of the apostles and the 3,000 people who became believers was used to bring more and more people into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God kept on growing, and that was His ministry through the believers. So let's turn to Acts chapter 1. And we'll start at verse 4. And we see here the apostles, or Jesus, getting his apostles ready for his departure. Jesus had already been crucified at this point. He'd already come back to life. He'd been with the apostles for a period of about 40 days. He'd been teaching them and comforting them. And now he was getting them ready for him to leave and the Holy Spirit to come on Pentecost. So in Acts verse 4, Jesus and the apostles were gathered together, and he gave them some instruction. 1 verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now we have to remember, these apostles, the men Jesus was talking to, had been with Jesus for the last 3 years of his life. They had seen the way he lived his life. They had seen his miracles. They'd seen his suffering. They'd listened to him teach. They'd had conversation with him. They'd shared meals together with him. They knew him better than most people did. And so one would think that these men, they should be qualified to share, to be a witness about Jesus to the world around them. And even if we think about the Great Commission in Matthew 28, where Jesus tells these people, or these apostles, to go into the world and make disciples, these men would have known their assignment once Jesus was gone. But even though they knew Jesus so well, and even though they knew what they were supposed to do, their assignment, Jesus told them to wait. This was because the key to the disciples' success, the key to building the kingdom of God, wasn't going to be in their own strength, in their own abilities, in their own knowledge. Only the coming of the Holy Spirit would give them the power to do the things Jesus predicted, the ability to build the kingdom of God. Only the Spirit would provide that. Let's go down to chapter 1, verse 8. Read verse 8 together. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so this was Jesus' promise about the day of Pentecost. The disciples were going to be the instruments God was using to build his kingdom, but the actual power for the task would be the Holy Spirit within them. The Spirit would minister through them. Let's go a little bit further to chapter 2 and see how the Holy Spirit actually did come upon the believers at Pentecost. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." With this coming of the Holy Spirit, we see the beginning of the church. We see the power of God coming on individual believers and empowering them to build the kingdom of God. Now, let's imagine for a moment that we have a DVD of the Book of Acts. We have the Book of Acts on video here. And take our remote, we'll go over to the scene selection. By the scene selection, we always get a bit of the highlights of the movie. And looking at the scene selection, we see that one man stands out in the beginning half of Acts, the man Peter. So, look at the first scene, right after the Holy Spirit comes on the people in this room. Peter gets up and preaches, and 3,000 people become believers in one day. 3,000 people. That's a mass evangelism. That's the beginning of the church. Go to the next scene. Here we see Peter healing a lame man by the temple. This man was lame, couldn't walk, and now all of a sudden he can. And so Peter preaches to a crowd there again, and the number of believers grows to 5,000 people. Next scene, Peter's arrested because all these people are coming around, Peter and John, and the authorities don't like this. Peter and John are whipped, they're beaten, they're questioned, and they're let back out and told not to do it again. They go right back at it. Go on to the next scene, we see a shot where Peter and the other disciples are praying together, and the house that they are in is shaken by the power of God. Go to another shot, another scene, and we see Peter in prison, and he is freed by an angel. Another scene, we see that Peter is healing a paralyzed woman, and then shortly after that, he prays for a woman who's dead, who's lying there completely dead, and this woman comes to life. Go to another scene, and we see that Peter's in prison again, but he's freed by another angel. This would be quite an interesting film to watch. I mean, forget special effects. That's the real thing. That's the power of God's Spirit at work in the book of Acts, in the life of Peter. And the point we see here is that the Holy Spirit was ministering through the apostles, through Peter, to build his kingdom. But this work isn't done yet. Jesus said in Matthew 24:14, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." And we also know that it's not God's will that anyone should perish, but that everyone should come to repentance. And so with that, each of us here today who have believed on Jesus, who have come to salvation in Christ, is one of the tools. We are one of the instruments that God wants to use to build his kingdom, to bring more and more people into his family. And just like Jesus told his apostles to wait for the Holy Spirit before they set out to work, and then they received the Spirit, and then they were building Christ's kingdom. In the same way, we aren't expected to win people to Christ on our own. We're not expected to go out and work hard and build Christ's kingdom on our own. But it's the power of the Holy Spirit ministering through us. And our part in that is to submit to the Holy Spirit, to submit to God, and to open our mouths when he gives us word to speak, to stand up and go, to respond to situations with Christ-like actions, where our actions point to God. So maybe that means going on a short-term mission. Maybe it means helping at camp. Maybe it means sharing about Jesus with a coworker, a classmate, someone we ride on the bus with every day. Maybe it's helping a neighbor out with a project and showing the love of God to that person and speaking about it as well. Wherever it might be, the Holy Spirit is willing and he's more than able to minister through us to build the kingdom of God. So one more point on the second T of the Holy Spirit ministering through us, and that is that the Holy Spirit ministers through us to edify the church. We don't really use the word edify a whole lot, but it speaks of the act of building, of strengthening, to promote spiritual growth in other believers through our actions, the things we do, through our speech, and through our teaching. So the Holy Spirit ministers through us to edify the church. And we know the Holy Spirit has given various gifts to each of us who are believers to edify the church. I wasn't here, but I understand last fall, a number of you went through the network course at church here, helping to learn what our spiritual gifts are, how they may be used. And I think it's an excellent idea to use tools like this and to discuss the gifts of the Spirit with each other and examine ourselves and see how God especially gifted and empowered each of us. But the purpose of these gifts is for the Holy Spirit to minister through us to edify, to build up the church. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In this book, the Apostle Paul has been dealing with issues in the Corinthian church. They There is blatant sin that hasn't been dealt with. There's division in the church. Their times of worship seem like chaos and competition for people to get attention. And so Paul is trying to give them some direction. And then Paul begins to talk with them about spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, he writes, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." The manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. From here he goes on to mention wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous power, prophecy, speaking in tongues, the interpretation of tongues. And all these various gifts of the Holy Spirit are meant for them to help each other out. They're meant for the good of the whole church. If we go over two chapters, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12, we also see him writing, "Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church." And so that is the purpose of our spiritual gifts. The things we learned about ourselves maybe in the network course, or as we examine ourselves and see how God's gifted us, the purpose is to build up the church, to build up Christ's body. And there's other times in the New Testament, in Ephesians as well, we see that the gifts are not meant to fill a slot on our shelf of collectible items. It's not something that we just take and keep for ourselves, but it's meant for the Holy Spirit to minister through us. But fairly recently, I got a chance to do some canoeing. I hadn't been canoeing in quite a while, so I was kind of excited about this. I knew it was a small body of water, but it's enough to float a canoe in, so that was good. When I got there, I saw that this body of water didn't have a whole lot going for it. I mean, it would get some fresh water from the rain or spring runoff. But after that, the water didn't have anywhere to go. It just sat there. The water, there was no creek running out of it. It didn't get drained. It just sat there all year round, and it was stagnant. It had some funny smells going on, too, and it kind of resembled chocolate pudding, but we were still able to have some fun in there, so that was all good. But we know that with water, when there's no movement, the water becomes stagnant. And I think it's kind of similar to our life of faith, to the Spirit ministering to us and through us. We can try to take in everything we can. We can take in times of worship. We can take in times of study in the Bible. We can pray every day. We can know every right thing to say and do, and we can even know what our spiritual gifts are. But if we only try to let the Spirit minister to us, then we're not really seeing the whole picture. We will become stagnant eventually if there's no outflow. And I have to admit, this is something I am guilty of at times, definitely. Trying to keep God to myself because of my own pride, not wanting to stand out, maybe look like a fool. Keeping God to myself because of my own selfishness. But the Spirit of God wants to minister through us. And I think that's why Jesus said in John 7:38, "He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, from his innermost being will come pools of stagnant water." No, he didn't say that. He said from his innermost being will come rivers of living water. He who believes in me, there will be rivers of living water coming from him. And with rivers of living water, we won't be able to keep it to ourselves. We'll serve in Christ's church. We will encourage people to grow in their faith. We'll build other people up. And we'll edify Christ's church as the Holy Spirit ministers through us. So to gather it all together, what do we do with TNT? What do we do now that if we understand that the Holy Spirit ministers to us and through us? For starters, I hope we can be encouraged in our walk with God, thinking especially of the Spirit's ministry to us. Maybe we're at a place where a lot of changes have been happening. Maybe we're faced with a lot of pressure at school or at work. Maybe we're feeling like we're standing alone, standing by ourselves. But we can be encouraged. The Word of God tells us that God Himself, through His Spirit, has been working in us. As believers in Christ, the Spirit is the one who first started the work of conviction, the work of conversion in us. The Spirit is our counselor, our comforter, and He is in us forever. The Holy Spirit is God's seal on our lives, assuring us of our hope and our future. And the Holy Spirit is sanctifying us, leading us into the truth, leading us closer to Jesus and to maturity in Christ. These are the realities that the Word of God shows us. Along with being encouraged, I hope that we'll be challenged as well, thinking of the Holy Spirit's ministry through us. Maybe we've become a bit complacent or tired. Maybe we're not willing anymore to do the good works that God has in mind for us to do. Maybe we're trying to do all these good works, but just on our own strength, just trying to earn favor with God, trying to earn favor from other people. Maybe we've gone through a major change or a crisis. Maybe we've kind of lost that sense of purpose we have had in the past as Christians. Maybe we've kind of lost that vision, that purpose. Today we've seen through God's Word that the Holy Spirit is the one who is all-powerful. He's the one who is able to work through us to build God's kingdom and to work through us to build and edify the church. But His activity, His doing these things, will be very limited if we don't submit to Him, if we don't let Him do these things in us, if we aren't willing to be used by Him. And so I think that is our challenge for myself and for each of us here, is to submit to God's Spirit, to go and be used by Him to build Christ's kingdom and Christ's church. So as we remember some of the new beginnings that happened on Pentecost, let's remember that the same Holy Spirit who came down as a wind and the tongues of fire on the believers in that room, the same Holy Spirit who brought 3,000 more people in one day into the church, that same Holy Spirit is able and wants to minister to us and through us. Have a great Pentecost weekend.